Your Bibles with you. We're going to go to a new chapter this morning in our study in the book of Matthew, chapter 9. I'll give you a moment to turn there. You can follow along with us on the monitors there if you'd like to. I always encourage people to bring their Bibles though, because a lot of times the Holy Spirit will lead you down other trails and teach you things, you know, as you hear the Word of God. So I think that's one of the reasons why it's important to carry your own Bible. We're going to be starting here in verse 1 through 5. Here it says, "And so he got into a boat, crossed over, came to his own city, and behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you.' And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemes.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk?'" Brother Terry, would you ask a blessing upon the word, please?
Father, thank you as we hear these words of truth. Lord, when we meditate on your gospel, morning, noon, and night, and Lord, I ask that your anointing now be upon Pastor Terry, as he teaches us what is true, in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. So in the other Gospels, the writers tell us that the man who was stricken with palsy here was brought by, again, four of his friends. And these friends saw such a big crowd that they actually got on top of the roof and tore a big hole in it and lowered him with ropes down in front of Jesus as he was teaching in that house. Now, my mind, the way it works, is it asks questions about things and it wonders about things sometimes. And I was thinking about the fact that if somebody tore a hole in my roof, if I would be upset about that or not, you know. And I sometimes wonder what happened here and whose house this was. You know, more than likely, since it was, it says here, he came to his own city, it was probably Peter's house, maybe. But whoever it was, I couldn't have been happy about the fact that he's going to have to get back up on that roof and repair that roof, you know. But, you know, if Jesus simply just put his hand out and said, "You know, we got this under control," I'm sure that nothing was said. But Jesus, seeing this man, Lord, before him, said, "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven." And I have to wonder if at this point, maybe these four friends who brought this man to Jesus, if they were maybe a little bit disappointed by what Jesus said here. Again, I have to wonder if maybe they thought, you know, "Oh, great. You know, we didn't just lug him up on top of this roof and break it open just to hear some kind of spiritual statement here. We want to see him healed." And I wonder if they'd wanted to hear, "Be healed," instead of, "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven." In reality, Jesus knew that the most important need of this hurting man was to know forgiveness. And in Romans chapter 4, verse 7 through 8, it tells us this. This is one of the Psalms that David wrote. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord shall not impute sin." In other words, the happiest man is the man who knows that he's forgiven, which creates an atmosphere so that they are primed for healing. You know, I think, you know, that although his friends here may have been disappointed to hear these words, these were exactly the words that this man probably craved to hear, due to the fact that according to early tradition, this man was paralyzed because of his immoral lifestyle. It had taken its toll on him physically. And I think Jesus knew about this since it was his hometown here by the sea, probably Capernaum. And I think it serves as a picture for us today of God's willingness to not only heal us, but to forgive us. Today, many people are paralyzed by guilt over sin, or maybe even a series of sin that you know, took place in their life previously, that they're afraid to come before the Lord. Although they can walk physically, they can't walk with the Lord spiritually and be of good cheer because they think, I've gone too far, I've sinned too much. But you got to understand, God knows where you are. He knows who you are. And we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus always looks beneath the surface, beneath the symptoms, and he deals with the root cause of the illness a lot of times. And in this case, I believe it was a result of this man's sin. And the more that this physical paralytic, you know, is shown, the deeper issues of what's going on in his life and the deeper wounds, the more this guy, again, is primed for the healing of the Lord. Jesus sees a broken soul here, and he says, your sins are forgiven. How many here today may be feeling the same way? God, I've sinned too much. How can I be forgiven? I used to be on fire for God. I used to feel His presence. It used to overwhelm me because I've messed up so bad. I don't feel that presence anymore. Listen, Jesus has not forsaken you. He's not forgot about you. But I believe the Lord's desire is that you press in. You press in. And that you begin to know and understand God's word and the realization that you indeed are forgiven too. One of the reasons people don't experience the presence of the Lord like they once did before is because of unbelief. Unbelief hinders you from receiving the things that God wants you to get. And so I think it's important for us to grasp a hold of this. Which is easier, the physical healing or the redemption of your iniquities? And for Jesus to physically heal this paralytic man, he just simply had to speak a word. But to forgive him, he had to literally die. He had to die and bear the sins of this man. All of which Jesus would do. And it's as though Jesus is looking forward to what he would do here. This is another way that Jesus showed the people who were sitting around him exactly who he was. But again, they were blind. They did not see it. Remember, Matthew 9 and 3 says, and at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemies. Again, if you look at Mark's account, he gives us a little bit more information. He says in Mark chapter 2, verse 6 through 7, and some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? But then he adds, who can forgive sins but God alone? They knew exactly what this meant, what the implication was. Jesus has power to forgive sins because he is God in the flesh. Even the fact that he would die for our sins reveals that the power of the Father was working in him as well. John 10 verse 18 says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down. He's speaking about his life. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command have I received from my Father. Amen. Why did these Pharisees freak out so much? Well, these men, again, they would have objected to this idea that any person would be forgiven merely on the basis of faith because Pharisaic Judaism didn't understand salvation that way. To them, forgiveness of sin was accomplished through obeying the law of Moses. And that, again, I think that's one of the reasons we find Paul, who finally came to himself and understood the grace of God. He spent a lot of time showing those who would read his letters the importance of understanding that forgiveness of sin is only through the grace of God and not through the works of the law. And so to these men, you know, who heard Jesus declaring this man forgiven on the basis of faith alone, it would have, you know, because of the religious. And it's hard for people to get a grasp on the truth of grace when they have been taught by their mother and father about religion. It's hard for them to understand that mother and father didn't tell them the truth. I found this true when witnessing to people, like, for example, who are involved in cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. It's hard for them to grasp It's only by grace and not by works. Matthew chapter 9, verse 2 says, "Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed, and Jesus saw their faith. And he said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you.'" There's something else I want you to see in this, and that is the fact that Jesus saw their faith. Jesus saw their faith. He saw the faith of his friends who brought this paralytic man. Many times Jesus would say to the person who was sick, "According to your faith, be made whole." And the person was healed. Other times, seeing the faith of other people, Jesus would allow healing to take place. So there are other times where there's no one's faith, it's only the Lord. For example, at the tomb of Lazarus, Mary and Martha were weeping in unbelief because Lazarus was dead, and all the people around them. I think that's one of the reasons why it says Jesus wept. I think it was because of their unbelief. So whose faith was it that raised Lazarus from the dead? So to those so-called faith healers today who say to the sick, "The reason you aren't healed is because you didn't have enough faith," I think we should say to them, "What about your faith? Don't you have enough faith to heal those who are sick?" You see, it's important to understand, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those who come to Him must first believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And one of the reasons, again, that I think it's important to bring this out, and why it's important that if somebody know and understand that their sins are forgiven, is because doubt that your sins are forgiven, it just creates the opposite of faith. The Bible says when you ask doubting, don't let that person think they're going to receive anything. But if you know and understand the truth of the Scripture, that all who come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. And if you have an advocate with the Father, who is the propitiation for our sins, but not only our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Even though He says, "I write these things that you sin not, but if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father." Why can't we remember that? And if we believe that, again, we are prime real estate for healing. God can do a great work in us. This is one of the reasons why the enemy is so intent on trying to overturn your cart, so to speak. Cause so many problems in your life. Because if he knows he can create doubt within your heart, he can hinder you from doing the work that God's called you to do. In Matthew chapter 8, it says, "Now when the men saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power to men." So we see that every time that Jesus did a miracle, people who saw it, they glorified the Father. This should be what it's all about. Jesus was able to move in such a way that when people saw his miracles, they praised God. When we pray for people to receive healing today, folks, it should be for the purpose of glorifying the Father and pointing them to the Father. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Clearly, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Folks, laying hands on people that they recover and are healed, that is a good work. And people, although when this happens, the person who prayed for them, they get their eyes on the person who laid hands on them rather than the Lord. The old saying, they get their eyes on the messenger and not on the one from whom the message came. This is exemplified in Matthew chapter 14 with the Apostle Paul. And it says in chapter 14, verse 8 through 18, it says, "And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting and crippled from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand up straight on your feet,' and he leaped and walked. And when the people saw that what Paul had done, they raised their voices and said in the Laodicean language, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.' And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate, and intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes, and they ran amongst the multitude, crying out, and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without a witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they scarcely restrained the multitudes from sacrificing to them. There's been a lot of faith healers and things like that who enjoy having people get their eyes upon them. But folks, it always should be to glorify the Father, because he is the healer. Even if somebody comes to the Lord as a result of your witness, they didn't come to the Lord because of you. They came because God gave the increase. He's the one that brought it forth. I read a story of a man living in Taiwan who was really in love with a certain lady. He wrote her 700 love letters in 1 year. That's like, what, two a year? Or a day, I mean. 62 of which included proposals of marriage. And the letters worked. The lady did indeed get married, but not to him. She got married to the mailman. Now, when I read this, I thought, man, isn't that just like us? Here the Father loves us and he sends good gifts to us. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. And we're so dumb that we exalt the mailman, the one who delivers the letter, instead of the author of the letter. If you're used by the Lord, you'll find people have a tendency to exalt you unrealistically. This is one of the things that's important for everyone to remember. Never, ever exalt a pastor. And that's why Paul said, don't think of me above that which you ought. You know, you should always be glorifying God. You should always be glorifying Jesus. It's all about him. It's one of the reasons why Paul said, I must decrease, he must increase. Amen. Our goal should never be to do what our goal should always be to do what Jesus did, but never turn the attention to ourselves. Always give glory back to the Father, which is what Jesus did himself. Now in verse 9 it says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. And so he arose and he followed him. Now Matthew, who is the author of this particular gospel, was also named Levi, again, which means that he was from the tribe of Levi, and he was of the priestly tribe, Levi, dedicated to the worship and ministering to the Lord. But Matthew, instead of worshiping at the temple, was here working as a tax collector for the Romans. He had gone about as far south as you could go. Tax collectors, especially Jewish tax collectors, were despised by the people. But isn't it wonderful how the Lord has a way of kind of seeing the good potential that people have? He even saw potential in this Jewish tax collector, and he says to him, follow me, follow me. Like, see, like that sign up there, you know. We used to have the picture of Da Vinci's The Lord's Supper, and I've had people come and say, oh, that's the Lord. No, that's a picture of what an artist thinks the Lord looks like. So I thought, you know what, I want to put something up there. I want to put the Word of God up there. When people leave here, what that would give them meaning and direction of what they're supposed to do. And I can't think of any better word than to hear what these words say. Follow me, follow me, follow Jesus. Only he has the words that lead to eternal life. And so he says to Matthew, follow me and I'll take you when others are turning their back on you, when others are spitting on you, when others are trying to avoid you. I'm going to be working with you, and I will be working in you, and the Lord will do the same for you and I. What I find interesting in Luke's account, he tells us Matthew arose and left to follow Jesus. Matthew doesn't mention this in his own writings. He simply says he arose and followed him. And I think we see a biblical principle at work here that we often forget. And that is Proverbs chapter 27:2, which says, "Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." Folks, we're talking about humility. It's important. I used to tell my son was a good athlete, you know, and when he did real good and stuff, I always told him this, let somebody else praise you. I did enough for both us both, you know. And it is important, though, to remain humble. That way God can use you even more, you see. Matthew, I think, models this for us. The account says he arose and left all and fought to follow Jesus. And Luke, he says that he arose and he followed him. So in verse 10 through 13, it says, "Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Again, this is an important practical subject for us to look at here this morning. It's lost a lot of meaning for a lot of religious folks. As it says in Romans chapter 3, there's none righteous, no, not one. So what did that tell you? That includes you and me. But I think that Jesus is saying, I'm coming particularly to those who recognize their need, their spiritual poverty, like the publicans, the prostitutes, and the sinners, the street people. I wonder if the church today, which should be representing Jesus, how that they probably are unaware that they've become so comfortable in their religiosity that many are turning away from those who are the sinners, the street people, even from common folk. Remember what Jesus said? I don't want sacrifice, I want mercy. I want compassion. I want you to have a concern for everyone, not just for the select few. Folks, I hope unbelievers can relate to you as well. I really hope that they don't look at you and they think, oh, you're holier than thou. Because there's a lot of Christians that live their life before people like that. I hope people are enjoying your company and that you represent life and joy abundantly to them. I believe that is a quality that attracts people to Jesus. We're to be a reflection of Jesus Christ, and that's what he was. Jesus said that Matthew, he probably went to his friends and he said, come on over to my house. I want to show you the man who had mercy on me and gave grace to me. People need to see Jesus in us, folks. And when they do, hopefully, this will be their response. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Can you tell somebody why you believe in Jesus? Is it because of grace or is it by the works of the law? People meet Jesus through our witness and testimony. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Before he left, he said, you are the light of the world. We are like the moon. He's like the sun. The moon is a big reflector of the sun. We are to reflect him. And I think we need more Matthew dinner parties, don't you? People open their homes and their hearts and tell people, I want you to be exposed to the one who changed me, who made a difference in my life. I'm convinced this is why Jesus gave us this particular admonition. In Luke chapter 14, verse 11 through 14, it says, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. Now, I honestly believe he's saying, much like when he said, unless you hate your mother or father, but it's not saying that you, no, that's not what he means. It means that you can invite those people, but don't neglect the other people too. It says, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. That's something I think we need to think about. Then in verse 14 through 17, it says, then the disciples of John came to him, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, and your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Now these disciples of John had been observing the Lord Jesus. After all, some of the disciples were at one time disciples of John's originally. We're talking about Andrew and Philip. Some of the other disciples of John came to him saying, look, you know, there's something happening here that's different from the way that we've been taught, and we were just kind of wondering why. Remember, John was an Old Testament prophet. Did you know that? The Bible says the prophets were until John. But John, his purpose was to come and make the announcement of the coming Messiah. Malachi had predicted that the messenger would come and prepare the way of the Lord, and that was John. He fulfilled that role. And so the Lord was revealing a great new truth, that the dispensation that they were living in was going to change. The Lord uses these illustrations to explain the reason for the change of dispensations, from the Old Testament law to New Testament of grace. The Lord is saying this: the old covenant, the old dispensation of the law was ending, and he had not come to project it or to continue under that dispensation. Again, this is what Paul was referring to when he said this. And I believe it was Paul who wrote the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12 through 13. For I will be merciful to the unrighteous, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Now what has become obsolete is growing old and is ready to vanish away. See, the Lord didn't come to sew patches on the old garment. He has come to present us with the new garment, the garment of his righteousness. The bottles were, again, of that day, were the wineskins made by animal skins. And they put new wine into new wineskins. And it would, of course, they would expand because it was new wine. But to put new wine in old wineskins, which were hard and brittle, they would just naturally burst and the wine would be lost. The point is, the old wineskin had reached the place of maximum expansion. God had a purpose for the law. The Bible says the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Again, this would be a very radical thing for the disciples of John to understand. Much it is today. Wrapping your mind around grace, it's difficult. But the closer you get to the Lord, the easier it is to understand, because he gives you revelation by the power of his Spirit. The Apostle John, he summed it up in his gospel when he said this in John chapter 1, verse 7. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Anybody here thankful for the grace of God? You can't earn your way at all. The Bible says God has taken all of our iniquities and he's laid upon the Son of his love. Amen. And I'm so grateful that even though the enemy will bring accusation against me, The Bible says the enemy is the accuser of the brethren, who accuses us before God night and day. But if you keep on holding on to your faith and your understanding that Jesus paid once for all our sins, the enemy's accusations and the threats can have no power in your life. And you can experience what God wants you to experience, which, again, healing, direction, purpose. You can know these things by the power of His Spirit. All right, let's bow our heads for a moment.